In the name of the Triune God, source of life, saving word, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Normally, I preach in congregations of the United Church of Christ, in which I was ordained, but Trinity Cathedral is my second church family and has been since I moved to Cleveland 30 years ago. So it really is an honor to be your guest preacher today. And today, of all days, Trinity Sunday. Now, in the past, when I preached on this particular Sunday, it usually has happened when a UCC minister strategically scheduled their vacation so that they don't have to preach on the Trinity. Would it surprise you that some clergy look forward to this day with dread? And I suppose that's because the subject of the Trinity forces them to relive their most boring classes in seminary. And I can understand the dread. Usually, we relate to the Trinity as three separate experiences, rather than as one divine being. We experience God as creator in the story of creation. We experience God as savior in the story of Jesus. We experience God as spirit in the story of the Pentecost. But identify each story as a person and put them together into one divine package, and you have a completely incoherent proposition. A God who is one being, but at the same time, three persons. This is a contradiction. It's no wonder that the Congregationalist churches of my spiritual heritage were divided by the Unitarian uprising during the Age of Enlightenment in the 18th century, because the Trinity didn't seem to make any sense if you wanted to be a consistent monotheist, especially if you were a linear thinker, as some of the early Unitarians tended to be. Either God is one or God isn't. So, you Trinitarians, aren't you really saying that there are three gods? And if three, why not four or five or 100? I won't try to answer these objections or try to defend the Trinity as a proposition for two reasons. One, it would be a very boring sermon, and I'd probably fall asleep before you did. And two, I think talking about the Trinity is like talking about a relationship. Sure, you can do it, and sometimes you have to, especially if you're in couples therapy. But the essence of a relationship is not what we say about it, but what we do. A relationship is an event or a series of events that we experience. And this is true of the Triune God. God simply happens. This is why it was tragic when long ago Protestants in my tradition forgot how to worship the Trinity. This reduced the Trinity to an idea, and ideas are disposable. Sure, the Trinity survived as a doctrine in our creeds and our confessions of faith, but praise of God as three persons has mostly disappeared from Protestant worship, and worship is at the center of our relationship with God. If we don't worship the Trinity, how could we have a relationship with the Trinity? Now, this is not true in Eastern churches, where praise of the Trinity is embedded in every liturgy, nor in Anglican churches, where the Book of Common Prayer specifies a Trinitarian doxology at the end of every psalm and canticle in the daily office. And it wasn't true of the ancient Celtic churches of Ireland, Scotland, and Wales, where praise of the three, as they called the Trinity, was woven into the fabric of daily life. For Celtic Christians, the physicality of the Trinity was simply a part of their environment. For them, there was no philosophical struggle over the Trinity as a proposition. They didn't seem to waste much time, as other Christians did for centuries, thinking or debating about the Trinity. The triune God was an experience. The three, they felt, were simply everywhere, in the rock and the water, in the sun and the rain, in the sowing and the harvest, in the earth and the stars, in life and death. This was an entire culture that seemed to be in love with the Trinity. As poets and artists, the Celts loved the image of a circle, the circle at the center of a Celtic cross, for example, or the circling prayers in which Celtic poets invoked the presence of God, like this one. The three who are over me, the three who are below me, the three who are above me here, the three who are above me over there, the three who are in the earth, the three who are in the air, the three who are in the heaven, the three who are in the great pouring sea. Even the Protestant Reformation, which in its more extreme expressions displaced an intimate and accessible God with a majestic and distant ruler, could not entirely suppress the instinctive Celtic awareness that the Trinity can be felt and therefore worshiped. There was a strain of mysticism throughout the Reformation, and this was particularly true of the 17th century Puritan theologian in Wales, Morgan Lloyd, who thought of the Trinity as a presence not only without but also within. He wrote, "The Trinity abides with us exactly the same as the ore in the earth, or the woman in her house, or a child in the womb, or a fire in a stove, or the sea in a well, or as the soul is in the eye, so is the Trinity in the godly." For the Eastern and Celtic churches, the Trinity came to life in their prayer because their God was a story that was enacted not only on the pages of Scripture, but also in the experience of their daily lives. And the story was this: God created and still creates us, healed and still heals us, flowed into us at Pentecost and still fills our hearts. God as creator, savior, and spirit, or God as parent, child, and love. God was God in relationship. The relationship of three persons who from the beginning created and loved everything and everyone. And because this God was not a remote and untouchable power, but close to us as we are close to the earth below us and the sky above us and the ones who are with us, we can have a relationship with this God that moves us to worship. And because God is triune, because God in God's own self is divine relationship, we can experience God as love in our world and in our lives. God is a story of love between the three who together are one. Today's reading from Paul's letter to the Romans hints at this. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We have peace with God, Paul writes, but how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. So we can hope, Paul says, and this hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Think about these words. This is not an image of an unmoved mover, but a God who in God's own being is movement, who is always moving through creation, a God who is with us and for us. This is the image of a God who gives us access to grace through the Son, a God who allows us to share in God's own glory, a self-giving God who through the Holy Spirit pours divine love into our hearts. The Roman Catholic theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar, in his sermon for Trinity Sunday, says that this God is the eternal with, the eternal with. When we know God as Trinity, we know God as communion. Everything we experience as our own history of salvation, our creation as children of God, our reconciliation when we return to God, our sanctification as we grow more and more into the image of God, all of this is already actualized in the reality of a God whose own being is the communion of the Creator, the Reconciler, the Sanctifier. The Trinity teaches us, von Balthasar writes, that God is not a sealed fortress, but a house full of open doors through which we are invited to walk. In the castle of the three in one, the plan has always been that we shall participate in the superabundant communion of life. Whatever we regard as the ultimate meaning of human life, all this is fulfilled in the original prototype, in the life of the eternal with. The Trinity, in other words, is another way of confessing our oldest creed that God is love. We all know what it means when love moves from sentiment to action, when romantic feeling fades and our love is put to the test. We all know how to give ourselves to others. Love would be an empty word if it were not expressed in action. And this is the secret of the Trinity, that God in God's own being is love in action. The love of the Father for the Son for the Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. A love that cannot be contained in a closed celestial circle, but is poured out in the creation, reconciliation, and sanctification of humanity. We need this love, especially in times of anxiety and fear. We live in one of those times. Writing more than 100 years ago, the poet William Butler Yeats described a world gone mad. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Yeats wrote this poem in the shadow of a world war that took 20 million lives and a flu pandemic that killed another 50 million. To me, this used to be ancient history. I never imagined that I would live in a time when anarchy is loosed on the world and innocence is drowned and the worst are full of passionate intensity, and a blood-dimmed tide has been released in Ukraine, in the Middle East, and yesterday in Minnesota. I think that faith in God, who is the communion of three divine persons, creating, saving, and loving the world is the faith I need to live in this time. Because, in spite of everything, the story of the Trinity shows us a center that can hold, a reality beyond the present crisis. Now, I don't mean that as the promise of life after death or an indefinite postponement of God's future, but the story of a triune God who exists here, here, and now in the power of communion. Look at almost any symbol of the Trinity, and you will see connecting lines and circles. The Trinity shows us that God is God in relationship, and because we bear the image of God, we ourselves are destined for relationship with each other and with our enemies too. We are all hardwired for reconciliation. This is why communities like Trinity Cathedral shine light into our world. We have a story to tell, not only in our words, but in our actions, of a God who is love. We belong to the triune God. We were baptized into the triune name, and our baptism is renewed every time we share the sacrament of Holy Communion. Week after week, we return to this table to experience, in Paul's words to the Romans, God's love pouring into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. On this Trinity Sunday, you and I are invited into the eternal communion of the three in one. God is not a sealed fortress, but a house full of open doors. God is Emmanuel, God with us, through the love of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our faith. And so every Sunday, we can proclaim with trusting hearts the words of the Creed. We believe.